ELC Radio.
Love God. Lift others.
Welcome to Elevate Life Church. Now, sit back, relax, and enjoy another elevated message. Here's Senior Pastor Tina Lamone.
Excited to be with you guys this morning. I was sharing with First Service how emotional I always feel coming up to the stage right before I'm about to preach. And I was asking the Holy Spirit, like, why am I so emotional? Why do I feel so much right now? And I felt like the Lord was reminding me that I'm not the person that I once was. I'm not who I used to be. And so when I think about that and the reality that I'm about to come up on the stage and I'm about to give out of what God has done in my own life, I'm about to share with you the revelation and the truths and the foundation that I stand upon, it makes me emotional. It gets me excited because I'm so grateful. I'm thankful that I am not the insecure, afraid, messed up girl, woman that I used to be. I remember laying in my bed looking at my firstborn child and wondering, God, how am I going to parent him? How am I going to be a mother to him when I don't know what a mother is? When I've not experienced what it feels like to be loved by a mother, how am I going to raise my child? And it is the God who has saved me, who has changed me from the inside out, that I can 100 stand up here before you this morning and know that I have something to give you, something that you need, because I am experiencing the true blood of Jesus. That resurrection power has been working in my life. And I have been experiencing what it feels like to be free, like the Son who sets free is free indeed. And so I'm excited this morning to get to share with you all. And last time that I preached, I spoke to you about the importance of being born again, the importance of understanding what Jesus meant when he said to Nicodemus that you must be born again to experience the kingdom of God. And so this morning, I'm going to continue with that thought. And so Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus and telling him, all that he had experienced, learned, and gained from his first birth would not get him into the kingdom of God or the kingdom life, that he must leave all of that behind and be born again, that he would have a second birth, a spiritual birth, where he starts over and learns a new way. And so that starting over, that again and again, continuing to become cleansed by the purifying, cleansing breath of God, right? And so all that Nicodemus had acquired, everything that he had learned, remember, Nicodemus was a leader. He had influence. He was a Jewish man. He was wealthy, and he's coming to Jesus inquiring. He's acknowledging that, Jesus, you must be from God, because otherwise you wouldn't be able to do the things that you're doing in the earth if you weren't from God. So it kind of gives you the idea that Nicodemus is seeking out the things of God, right? He's seeking out to be a part of, to experience what he's seeing Jesus do, because this is what he's supposedly been giving his life to. But now there's a man walking on the earth saying, repent for your sins, and he's performing miracles. People are getting healed. And so Nicodemus is inquiring, what is going on? You must be from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, we talked about this last time, that we are a new creation. that the old is passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So that first birth is passed away, right? The second birth, we have become new. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, it says, put on the new self. Put away the former way of life. Put away your first birth living. Put away your first birth thinking. Put away your first birth lenses. Why? Because it corrupts. That first birth is corrupting your spirit. It is corrupting that new heart that God has placed inside of you. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, if you'd put that on the screen for me. And it says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So that's where we're going to set this morning. It is through the enduring and the living word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you, Father. We thank you for your living word that is powerful, that is sharp than any two-edged sword, that lives alive inside of us, God. We thank you for your word that refreshes us, that lifts us, that enlightens us, Lord God, that teaches us how to live our lives. Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being with us. We ask that you would lead us and guide us into all truth. God, I thank you that this morning, as we acknowledge your presence, as we continue to give this time to you, Father, I thank you that you have created something special for each and every one of us. And as we sit here this morning, I thank you that that gift is unwrapped inside of us. It is opened up, Lord God, and that we receive this gift. Father, I thank you that we will not leave here today just like we came in. God, I thank you that we are changing, that we are moving, that we are shifting, that we are growing, Lord, and that the weapons that have been formed against us are not prospering. God, I thank you that you open our eyes, that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand, Lord God, so that we can be in tune with your presence, so that we can be familiar with your voice, Lord, and receive and walk in that God kind of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it says, for you have been born again, thank you, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. We must trust this living and enduring word of God. Enduring, that means forever. It's forever. It's living and enduring. And we have to learn to trust it. We have to learn to rely on it. We have to be inspired by it. The old birth, that first birth, is from human, right? It's that perishable seed that Scripture's telling us right here, that your first birth, you were born of perishable seed from our mothers and our fathers who will one day die. Right? They've given us this natural life. But the word tells us that we have been born of an imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. It says, for the word of God is living and active. Living and active. It's not stale. It's not old. It's not boring. It's not relatable. It's living and active. That means that whatever you're going through today, it's living with you. It should be living inside of you and activating you. It should be producing in your life. The Word of God is living, active, and full of power, making it operative, energizing, and effective. How many of you need energy in your life? How many of you want to be effective in your life, in your jobs, as husbands, as wives, as parents? I want to be an effective mother. That means I want to see fruit produced in my children's lives. I don't just want them to make good grades at school. That's a good thing. But that's not what I'm living in this word for. I'm living in this word because I want to see that kid on his knees crying out to God. I want to see that kid make decisions when everybody else around him is making different kinds of decisions, that he makes a different one and stands out and is not afraid to stand out because he knows the voice of God and he doesn't want to displease God. It is a living, powerful, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of the soul and spirit, the completeness of a person. Who in this room has looked at your wife or your husband and said, "You complete me"? That corny Jerry Maguire phrase. We feel that sometimes, like when we fall in love, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, whatever it is, we feel like I need this person, like they complete me. I feel complete when I'm with them, when I'm around them. Well, look at what the word tells us. What is it that completes us is the living word of God, not your mate, not your significant other. It is the word that completes you. So if you are single, you are complete. You are complete when you fill yourself up with this living, active, effective word of God. It completes the person. And of both joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature. You know, those places inside of us, those deep, dark places inside of us, some of us have suppressed some of our experiences and our memories because they're so painful. And we don't want to go back to those places. We don't want to remember what it felt like to be there. And so we've suppressed them. There's deep, dark places that we've not talked to anyone about, that no one has seen the true essence of us. The Bible says that the word is effective, that it goes down into those deep, dark places. It says, and of both joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so when I read that last part, you know what? My soul and my emotions want to reject that. Who wants to be judged in here? Raise your hand. I don't want to be judged. You guys want to come stand up here? We're going to let all these people judge you? No, right? And so when you read that, that's kind of what my soul feels and kind of has a picture in my head when I read that part about being judged by the very thoughts and intentions of my heart. I'm like, no thanks. Right? I don't want to be exposed. I don't want to be judged in front of all of you. But that's not what that means. That's how we think. That's how we filter. That's how we would be towards someone else that we see doing something wrong. Like, look, I know what their life is really about. We judge them. We judge them and we filter what their intention is through our character. That's not what God's talking about here. When the word says that it is judging the very thoughts and intentions, what it's speaking of is a personal and intimate relationship with God the Father. That is something that happens between you and Him. That He will use the word to judge the thoughts and intentions of your heart, so that He can walk you through your pain and mistakes and bring you into healing. It says, so let me ask you this question. Who do you trust? Because we need to trust the Word. Who do you trust? Who is it that you are going to when you're going through something and need help? And let me ask you this. Do you actually listen to them when you ask? Because a lot of us, we go to people for help, we seek counsel, we ask for advice, and then we don't do what they tell us. We pay for therapy, we pay for counseling, we get marriage counseling, and then we leave and we don't take the advice. We don't do the assignments, we don't make the adjustments, we don't humble ourselves. And so the point of that, the series of those questions, is to get you to realize that you probably don't trust people. Because if we're going to someone for advice and then we don't take their advice, we don't trust them. We don't trust them. And I lived that way for such a long time, where I struggled with trusting people. I didn't trust anyone, let alone God. You know why I didn't trust God? Because I was afraid of God. And I'm not talking about that holy fear that Scripture tells us that we should have. I'm talking about the fear that Scripture tells us that God has not given us. I feared the voice of God. I feared the face of God. I feared whatever came from God. I was afraid of it. The only reference I had to who God is and how his character is and what he wanted for me was a reference from my own father, who failed me and hurt me. And so my dad taught me not to trust people. And so I had a really hard time trusting God and his word. But the Bible tells us, Jesus told Nicodemus, if you're born again, that you have to trust me. Let's go back to John chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 10. And it says, you are a respected teacher, that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus, of Israel, and you don't know these basics. He said, you don't know the basics, and you are a trusted teacher. Listen carefully, because I'm speaking sober truth to you. I speak only of what I know by experience. You don't know the basics. What are the basics? That we've got to trust in our second birth. That we've got to let our experiences and preferences and ideas and beliefs from our first birth die. We have to let them go. We have to walk away from them. And that we have to accept what Christ came to give us. Jesus told Nicodemus, don't be surprised. We have to submit to the original creation design. Where is the original creation design? Where is it? In the Word. Come on, y'all got to speak back to me. That was not a trick question. Where is the original design? In the Word. In this book. He said you have to trust that the God who created the heaven and the earth is creating inside of us. But this only happens through the enduring, living Word of God. The living, active, and powerful Word of God. It says, Jesus said, I'm speaking sober truth to you. I speak only what I know by experience. I give witness only to what I have seen with my own eyes. There is nothing secondhand here, no hearsay. So Jesus is saying, like, God didn't send a messenger to me and then send me to tell you. I'm not giving you secondhand information. I'm a living human being, and I'm here face to face with you, Nicodemus. I'm having a conversation with you because God sent me to you. I'm here in the flesh, but you are not listening. I'm here. You can see me. We speak of what we know. We speak of what we see, and we trust it. And I'm here, and you don't trust me. I'm here and you don't trust me. He says, yet instead of facing the evidence, where's the evidence? Somebody speak back to me. Where's the evidence? Thank you. Instead of facing the evidence and accepting it, you procrastinate with questions. The evidence is right here. But instead of facing it and accepting it, you procrastinate with questions. Let me tell you something. There is nothing wrong with asking a question when you don't understand. That is not what Jesus was saying. He was not saying, do not ask me questions. Just listen to me and just do it. That's not what he was saying. What he was talking about here is an attitude, a condition of the heart. The word question is defined as this: a doubt about the truth or the validity of something. The doubt about the truth or the validity of something. Jesus just said, instead of facing the evidence and accepting it, the evidence is the word, you're doubting it. You continue to doubt it. You're questioning the validity of the truth that is in this word. It says to feel or express doubt about it. So Jesus is saying you are expressing feelings. You are questioning and doubting the validity of the truth that I'm giving you today. And I'm standing right here in front of you. And I'm telling you that I came from God, that God is in me, that I am God. And I've shown you proof of it because I've healed. I've forgiven. You've seen it with your eyes. And you're still questioning, but how can this be? Jesus said, you're still questioning me. You still have an attitude of disbelief. And so he goes on to say, if I tell you the things that are plain as the hand before your face, and you don't believe me, what use is there in telling you of things you can't see, the things of God? But we want the things of God, right? What are the things of God? Favor, right? Blessing, the promotion, good kids, a good marriage. We want success, right? We want the things of God. We want our business to look good so that we can post it on Facebook that I'm prospering in my business because I pray every day and because this is the Lord's business, right? We want the favor in the hand of God. We want the things of God, but we are not following the plan, the design, the evidence. We don't spend time reading the evidence. We're not familiar with the evidence. So Jesus said, if the book is right here, and you don't read it, you're not going to have the things of God. If you don't read it for yourself, you're not going to experience that second birth life. Let's go on. Let's read verse 13. Let's go on. It says, no one has ever gone up into the presence of God except the one who came down from the presence. So he's continuing to affirm. This is not a secondhand message. I'm from God. I'm telling you what he's placed inside of me. I'm telling you what I've seen with my very own eyes. The one who came down from the presence of God, the Son of Man, in the same way that Moses lifted the serpent in the desert so people could have something to see and then believe, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up, and everyone who looks to him, trusting and expecting, will gain real life. So Jesus said, trusting, those who are trusting and expecting that you will gain real life. What does it mean to trust? To trust means to depend on, to have confidence in, to rely on, to be inspired by, to hope in, to be convinced of, to be persuaded by, to be won over, to be satisfied in, to follow. So Jesus said, if you're trusting, if you're sold into what I'm saying, if you're convinced of, if you're persuaded by it, that's when you're going to have that kingdom life. But many of us are still questioning. The attitude of our heart is still doubting the validity of this truth. And that's how we're living our lives as born-again believers. You know how I know? Because I read your Facebook posts. I see what you're posting on Instagram. That's how I know. He says trusting and expectant. What does it mean to be expectant? It's a person who anticipates receiving something especially pleasant and interesting. So Jesus tells him you need to trust and you need to expect. My friend over here, Miss Laverne, she had an accident a few weeks ago. Her car was parked out here, and one of the trees from the property next door, a huge limb broke and fell on her car and crushed it. And so she leaves here and sees her car all messed up, and she says, "Praise God. God's going to take care of me." But some of us would have went out there and said, "Oh my God, look, I can't believe this happened to me. Of all the cars in the parking lot, why would it happen to me? This, if it's not one thing, it's another. I can't believe this. Are you kidding me? Now what am I going to do? That's the only car I have." Y'all laughing because that's what you sound like. But what did Laverne do, Miss Beautiful in her pink? She said, "It's okay, because God's going to take care of me, because he is the one who turns what the enemy meant for evil for your good." And you know what? You know what I'm believing for? I'm believing that I'm going to get a phone call, and I'm going to get more money than what I need to get me another car. And whatever that car is going to be, it's going to be a blessing to my life. It's going to be better than the car that just got damaged out there. So I'm not worried. It's just going to take a little time. But I know my God. I know how he is. So I don't have to worry about this. You know what? She knows the word. Those are not her words. Those are God's words. She's inspired by those words, and she is able to live from the power of those words and experience the fruit and the results of those words in her life. That's what Jesus is talking about. She expected, she saw disaster, but she's expecting something good. So Jesus here, he references Moses in the desert. So what is he talking about? He says that just as Moses lifting up the serpent, that I must be lifted up in the same way. Let's go to that scripture and read what's going on there so we can figure out what it is that Jesus was talking about. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. And this is where the children of Israel are walking through the wilderness after being delivered from the hands of the Egyptians and Pharaoh, because they had cried out to God. God delivered them. It says, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea. That route to the Red Sea was desert. It was hot desert sand. So you know what kind of animals live in the desert? Snakes, scorpions, spiders. Yeah? Right? Snakes live there. But it says that they traveled from Mount Hor along the road to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses, and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." God delivered them. They cried out, and God saved them. He split the Red Sea. He killed the Egyptian army. He provided a cloud during the day to cover them from the sun. He provided fire at night so that they could see. He's been directing their path. He's been bringing them manna from heaven, food from heaven to provide for them. Can you imagine how ungrateful and disrespectful and unexpectant they were for God to continue to deliver them, to provide for them, to heal them? And I'm sure that God would not have been upset had they said, "Moses, can you talk to God? We really appreciate the manna, but we kind of want to taste something a little different. Maybe you think God can give us something else?" Do you think that maybe God would have loved that his children were recognizing that his character is good and that he loves them and wants to give them good things. It says, then the Lord sent venomous snakes along among them. They bit the people, and many of the Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. So just by observing that and knowing that they were in the desert, there were already snakes there. But it says that the Lord sent venomous snakes. So, duh, you big dummies. You're walking through the desert, but the snakes that are already there are not there because God has delivered you from even the future. But they're going to complain and doubt and question the validity of God's good character and what he had already proven and shown them. And so he said, okay, fine. Here's the snakes. And he released them on them. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole, and everyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. So here now, hundreds of years later, Jesus was not there physically when this happened. But Jesus is telling Nicodemus, just like Moses had to put that snake to get the people to take their eyes off of their circumstances and adjust their stinking, doubtful attitude of my character, now it is necessary, he said, it is necessary that the Son of Man now be lifted up. It's necessary that now I have to go through the same thing because you are still doubting. You are still complaining. You are still looking at circumstances. You are still not trusting me. What else do I have to do? I'm going to give you my one and only son. Why? Because he loves us. Not because he's trying to judge us and expose us in front of people. See, that's the way we think. That's not God. God's not like that. God gave them something else to focus on. To bring healing. But we have Jesus' words. We have the Bible. Just like the children of Israel, it's not enough for us. We want God to keep proving to us by meeting our every need, and then we'll trust him. God, I just want to buy a house. I just want a house. That's all I'm asking you for. I've been so faithful to you, God. I've been giving you my life. I've been serving you. I've been serving in the church. But the banker says that I don't qualify for a house yet, or my credit is this, whatever the case may be. But God, if you make a way for me to get a house, then God, I will trust you. Because we say things like, I've been trusting God. I've been believing God. Not, I believe in God and he's going to come through. Yeah, well, I've been trusting God for a really long time and I haven't seen it happen yet. I'm going to keep trusting. Like he's got something to prove to you. Like he owes you something. His own son was not enough. The fact that he wrote it all out for you, the instructions for life, he wrote out the design for your life, he wrote it out for you, that's not enough. You need him to continue to prove that he's good. You can't just open the manual and read about how good he is. No, because everything has to be about us. Look at, my name is not in these scriptures. Tina Lamone is not in here. But I live my life out of the lives that God chose to write about. They're not me, but there are men and women who lived, and God is using their stories to teach me how he wants me to live my life. He wants their stories to show me how he wants to respond to me when I'm going through something in life. He wants to be intimately acquainted with you. But guess what? We refuse the evidence. We ignore it. We doubt. We stay focused on our needs that we want met. We look at our circumstances, and we use those things to validate our attitudes and feelings of doubt. But wait, we're having faith for the things of God. We're having faith and we want the things of God, but we can't give God 10 minutes a day to read the living, powerful, enduring word. Not just one day a week. Not just 2 days a week. Not just 3 days a week. Not just 4 days a week. Come on, not just 5 days a week. Not just 6 days, but 7 days a week. Can you give that to God? Or are you going to continue to doubt the validity of it? If you're not spending time reading, it's because you don't trust it. And Jesus says you have to trust and expect. You can't expect something that you don't know. You're going to keep expecting your first birth life experiences and responses. But that's not going to bring you kingdom life. Jesus reminds us in John 3:16, he says, this is how much God loved the world. That he gave us a son, the scripture that we all know. But the reason why Jesus said this is to validate why we can trust God and his word. Because he didn't come to condemn. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. By believing in him, we can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger. Remember, that's not God. God's not trying to bring you up here and expose your intentions and your thoughts in front of everyone. That's not what he's doing. That's not what he wants. He wants to be intimately familiar with you. He wants you to know his thoughts for you. He wants you to understand why he looks at you the way he does, why he's prepared for you, what he's prepared for you, but we won't read, rely, trust, be inspired, buy into, be persuaded by. We don't have the time for it. We don't have the time for it. He says, God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point the accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. You're acquitted. So don't resist that judging. Don't resist that probing of your thoughts and intentions. Let that junk come up because God is going to forgive you. He doesn't want you to hold on to it anymore. That's why he sent his son, not to point a finger, but to acquit you, to release you, to free you, not to judge you. But see, we judge. And so we look at God and think he's judging us. But he's not. He says, anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. You know that scripture where it says that there'll be a day and he will say, depart from me because I never knew you? I mean, who in the world is that gonna be? What person is gonna live their life thinking that they're gonna come before the throne of God and hear, good and faithful servant, but he's going to say, depart from me because I never knew you. Who? He tells us right here. It's those who refuse to trust in him. We show our trust in God. We have trust in God only when we give ourselves to the word. You know, there was a time, there was a season in the past where we would not get up on this stage and tell people that you need to read your Bible 7 days a week. We would say, it's okay, God understands, just at least 5 minutes, just 2 minutes, at least once a week. Well, you know what? I repent. God, forgive me for putting that in someone's head that that's okay. When God gave his son to die for you, all we have is 5 minutes. He didn't die for me and change me to come up here on this stage and to tell you a false message of what it looks like to build a spiritual life and walk in freedom and have victory. That's not how you do it. We're living in a time where Scripture tells us, Paul warned the church. Jesus told the disciples. Paul continued to warn the church in the New Testament and telling them that there will be a day that you will stand before authorities and you will have to answer for your life. And if you confess Jesus, they are going to arrest you. They're going to take from you. They may kill you. We are living in that time. There are people dying because they own Bibles in their houses. This has been happening. This is happening. We're in America. It hasn't hit us quite yet. We think we're being persecuted, but you just wait. You just wait. None of us are having to hide our Bibles because we fear our lives. These people are going to see Jesus. I'm not going to tell you that anymore, because what you need to hear so that you can be free indeed is that you have to live, that you have to eat, that you have to breathe, that you have to be consumed with this design. It has to be everything to you. You know, you guys know my husband. He is a funny guy. He's creative. He is super creative. And the way he flows in creativity is through music. Any kind of music. Like he likes country music. He likes heavy metal music. He likes rap music. You know, we'll be in the car and like a Willie Nelson song or a Kenny Rogers song will come on and he'll sing the words. And I'm like, how do you know this song? I didn't even know you liked country music. And he's like, from the beginning to the end, knows every word. Or he can rap a song, or, you know, when we first started dating, he would pick me up and he would be playing Earth, Wind, and Fire in the car. Well, I had no idea who they were. And what's the lead singer's name? Philip Bailey. You know his tone range? How he makes those crazy, crazy noises with his voice that sound amazing? And I would get in the car and I'd hear Philip Bailey singing and be like, what in the world? Who is this? But that's how my husband flows in creativity. It's through music. And so we've been married 20 plus years now. And all I have to do is like look at my husband's eyes. Sometimes there's like a little twinkle in his eye or, you know, the way he shifts his body. And I can tell you what song he is playing in his head. I can tell you what sometimes he'll test me. I don't know if he tests me or if he just kind of enjoys it, but he'll hum a tune and then he'll just sit and then he'll wait for me to say the words. And I'll say the words to the tune that he just, you know, hummed. Why? I know the way my husband thinks. I know how he thinks. I'm intimately acquainted with his thinking. Why? Because I've spent so much time with him. You know, when we first got married, I just wanted to be a good wife to him. And so whatever he liked, I made that what I liked. Whatever he wanted to watch on TV, ugh, the worst was wrestling. I hated it. But he loved it. He loved wrestling. I mean, this was just like, for my family, where I mean, stuck up, but we were like, wrestling, give me a break. I would say to him, you know this is fake, right? It's not real. Because he just would get all into it like it was real. I'm like, I could have told you that was about to happen. Point is, he loved it. And I wanted to be a good wife to him. I wanted him to enjoy being in my presence and be fed and loved by, feel being loved by me. So whatever he liked, I made that what I liked. I spent time getting to know the characters, playing the types of games that he wanted to play, going to the places that he wanted to eat. Whatever his preferences were, I learned them. Not because I was obsessed with him, but because I wanted to be a good wife to him. Some of us, we can't please God because we don't know how to please God. Because we haven't spent time getting intimately acquainted with God and his word. And he wrote it all down for us. He wrote it down. He wrote it down. We have to be built and nurtured through our understanding of God's revealed truth. And there's no other way to do it than by reading this word. Instead, what we do is we build these one-sided relationships with God that we've created in our own minds. We've carved out our own personal God into the image that fits our first birth. We are assessing God's character based on our own character, and we are judging him and we are blaming him. We question him and we doubt him. Let's read again back in John. It says, let me remind you that anyone who trusts him is acquitted, but anyone who refuses has since been under a death sentence without even knowing it. I don't want you guys to be living, calling yourself members of Elevate Life Church, but you are under a sentence of death because you won't open your Bible, because you won't get acquainted with God. Because you make excuses that it's too hard. Because you let other things take priority. Because you don't care about the things of God. Because you love darkness more than you love light. It says in verse 19, let's go there. It says in verse 19, this is the crisis we're in. God light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere run for the darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. Everyone who makes practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and illusion, hates God light and won't come near it, fearing a painful exposure. But anyone working and living in truth and really welcomes God light so the work can be seen for the God work that it is. It says that they love darkness. God light has been released into the earth, but you are rejecting that light. You're rejecting that light because you won't spend time in the Word. Because you love darkness, that's what Scripture says. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. And these are the Pharisees coming to Jesus. And they're trying to trip him up, and they're asking him questions about when we die, if we're going to heaven and we're going to be in heaven with God, and our spouses die, and we've divorced and remarried someone else, you know, questions about marriage. When we come into heaven, are we going to be, which one is going to be our wife? And so Jesus responds to them and says, you're off base on two accounts. You don't know your Bibles, and you don't know how God works. So that whole scenario where the tree had fallen on her car and the fake person that I gave you, the one that says, are you kidding me? It's not one thing, it's another. Can't believe this is happening to me. All these things like this always happen to me. That's a person who doesn't know their Bible, and that's a response that doesn't know the character of God. Jesus said, you're off on two bases. You don't know the Word, and you don't know God. That's a huge problem. It's a problem in the church. It's a problem among believers who call themselves born again. It's a problem if you call yourself a disciple and you don't know the Word of God. And I'm not talking about you heard stories in Sunday school when you're a kid. No, you need to know the Word of God for your life today. You need to read those stories again and again. He said, you don't know your Bibles and you don't know how God works. If you're not in an intimate acquaintance with the mind of God, what are you using to validate your spiritual growth? How are you validating that you are rooted and planted in God if you're not knowing your Word and spending time in it? Is it because you come to church on Sundays and you're hearing a message preached? You think you're spiritually growing because of that? Is it because you're listening to podcasts or you're reading good books? Is it because you're reading blogs or posting scriptures? Have you ever woken up and thought, okay, I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray and spend some time with God, but first you grab your phone real quick to see who texted you at 1 a.m. and you start scrolling, and all these scriptures and inspirational things have been posted online, and you're like, ooh, this is a good one. And we read it, then it's a nice little pretty serene picture with a scripture on it, and then there's a commentary under the picture. We screenshot it. I'm going to repost this later. This is good. And then we keep scrolling, and somebody else posted something else, and then they give their advice. And we comment and like and say, thank you for posting. I needed this today. And then we repost that. And then, or we take the scripture out of what they wrote and we post it on our own pages and interpret it through our own thoughts, like that was an original experience you had with the Word yourself. But it was really something somebody else got from God. And then maybe 15, 20 minutes goes away, and you're like, oh, I feel so light and good. Thank you, God, for your presence. And we put it away. We don't ever open our Bible. And we're like, I posted my scripture on Facebook. I spent time with God today. Everybody knows it. I'm good. I'm satisfied. And you're okay with that. God sent his son to die for you, and you're okay with giving him that. That's not it. That's not being intimately acquainted with the Word of God. Reposting somebody else's inspirational thought or scripture. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong. I post scriptures all the time. I want to encourage. I want to share the light. I encourage you to do that. Don't be posting your crazy stuff on Facebook and Instagram. Nobody wants to see it. Nobody wants to know about your real life. They don't. People need good news. They need to see the hand of God moving on your life. Stop confusing people of what it looks like to give your life to God. Please, please stop confusing the world. You need the Word of God. You need to trust the Word of God. You need to rely on the Word of God. You need to be inspired on the Word of God for yourself, not someone else's inspiration. You need your own. You need your own. He says the verdict is this. The crisis we're in, verse 19, God light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. Matthew chapter 6 says, find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Find a quiet and secluded place. Put your phone away. It needs to be you, God, and this Bible. Because this is how God speaks to us. This is how God directs us. He goes on in the inside of us and changes us from the inside out through His Word. Man, some of you are so faithful to the gym, you're getting up at 5 a.m. to go work out, but you don't read your Bible. I remember talking to someone about how discouraged I was with my physical strength. And the person said, "You just need an accountability partner. I'll get up with you. I'll go work out with you." And I was so tempted to be like, "Yes, this is what I need." And the Holy Spirit said, "Don't you dare. You don't even pray. You don't even get up at 5 in the morning to pray or to read the Word. Don't you dare commit to getting up to working out before you give me time." I said, "Man, God, I'm so sorry. I still haven't gotten that workout schedule. Still not doing it." Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 through 17, it says, "There's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way." That's what you want, right? Right? You want to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the task that God has for us. Through the enduring, living, powerful, active Word of God. No other way. No other way is going to work. Stand with me. We're going to read this last scripture. It's Psalms 119. And I almost printed it out and had it in my notebook here, but I decided, you know what? I'm going to bring my Bible, this big, heavy, bulky Bible, because I want them to see it. This is my book. This is my life. This is the food that I eat. This is the water that I drink. This is the answer to my questions. This is the solving to my problems. This is the map and the direction for my life. Every morning when I wake up, I open this book first. I brush my teeth and then I open the book. And I give my time to reading instruction for my life. You know that phrase where it says that usually a person whose Bible is falling apart means that their life is put together? It's so true. Not that my life is perfect. My life is not perfect. But man, I feel good. I still have circumstances that suck sometimes. Last night at 9 o'clock, my washing machine flooded my garage. I wasn't in my garage cursing God. I was in my garage going, "Lord, I spent my day waiting on you, and your word promises that you are going to renew my strength. It's 9 o'clock at night, and I have to sweep out this water so it doesn't soak into the walls, and I got to get up and preach in the morning, and you're going to give me the strength to do it. You're going to strengthen my body. You're going to protect me as I work to take care of what you've given me, and I'm going to be strong tomorrow. I'm going to be excited tomorrow, and you're going to do something in me, even though this is crap is happening right now. God, you're going to renew my strength." Look it. There's coffee marks. My husband spilled his coffee on my Bible. That's how it should be. This is my best friend. Psalms 119, it says, blessed are those whose ways are blameless. Blessed are those who stay on course, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes. That means those who follow the directions. The directions are here. Blessed are them who seek him with all of their heart. That just means those who do your best. They do no wrong because you're not doing anything on your own. It doesn't mean that you don't make a mistake. It means that you're not doing things on your own. You're allowing God to help you. But you follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. That means that God has written the prescriptions for our lives. The prescription for your life every day. And he wants you to follow the prescription. He wants you to take the whole prescription. Every last drop. He expects you to obey it. He didn't just give it as a suggestion, like maybe if you have time or you think you want to get to know me better, this is how you do it. No, you must. I gave my son. You must read this word. You must get acquainted with me. You must know my character. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees, your direction. Then I would have not have to be put to shame. I would have no regrets. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not forsake me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? How can you stay on a pure road? By living according to your word, by living according to this. You want to teach your kids to follow God? You teach them to read this. How do you teach them to read this? You read it. They need to wake up seeing you in your Bible. They don't need to hear about it and never see it. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Say that with me. I will not neglect your word. Say it again. I will not neglect your word. Raise your hands with me right now. Don't be afraid to commit to God. Because he's not tired of you committing to him. He wants your heart. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to believe in him. That his character is good. That his plans for you are for good. Lord God, we commit this morning. We commit, God, to loving your ways, to knowing your word. This is not for a specific group of people in this room. This is for every single person in this room. Because whatever you're doing, it's not enough. You need more, not because you're not good enough, but because the world is changing. There is an enemy in this world who is seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking who he may devour. The world is full of darkness, deception, ideas that do not line up with God's plan for your life. And if you are not in the Word, you will be deceived. You will be taken off track. God doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want to say to you, depart from me, because I never knew you. He's giving you just a little bit more time. And so I want to encourage you this morning to believe and to confess with me that, God, I will not neglect your word any longer. And I'm not putting a yoke of bondage and works on you, because it is from God, through God. And it takes a little bit of time. And every time you trust God with your time and open up your Bible, he does a little bit here, a little bit there, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and continues to produce results in your life. And then you stop being a Christian who manipulates God to provide for you, to meet your needs, to do the things that you want him to do, and that only then will you trust him. How can we win the lost if we don't know who God is by being in his word? Lord, we just thank you, Father. We repent, God, for putting other things first and above and before you, Lord. We repent for putting ourselves before you, Lord. And God, I just thank you for your powerful, active word that is inside of us, Lord God. I thank you for the anointing that has been released and is in this room right now. I want you to take in a deep breath. Take in a deep breath and release, and the cleansing of the Holy Spirit is moving through your breath, because the word has been released in this room, and that anointing for change is in this room. And if you trust and believe, if you trust and believe, you'll do what I'm telling you to do. If you don't, then you won't do it. And you'll be running towards darkness. So take a deep breath, breathe in right now, and then release. Release. And I thank you right now in the name of Jesus that your power, your living word is working deep inside of each and every one right now. I thank you, God, that addictions are being broken. I thank you, Lord God, that darkness must flee, Father. I thank you that oppression and the spirit of heaviness must go in Jesus' name. I thank you for the wrong ideas and thoughts about ourselves, Lord God. We lay them down. We put them in the ground. Father, they are crucified with you. I thank you, God, that we are born again, that we are free indeed, God. Father, I thank you that the cycles that we've been in that have pulled us away from being intimately acquainted with you are broken in Jesus' name. I thank you that every weapon that has been formed against us is not prospering, God. I thank you, Lord God, that we are the head and not the tail, God, that we are above and not beneath, Father. I thank you, Lord God, that we leave this room having been changed from the inside out. No longer, God, no longer will I ignore you, your word, your plan, your instructions, God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you receive that? Give God some praise with me this morning. God did something. And we're going to start this week. And don't feel judged. Don't be condemned. Remember, that's not why he did it. Not to point an accusing finger, but because he wants to help you. So ask for help. Ask for help.
I think that this is your way of telling me something.
Well, I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God. And if you have, go ahead and subscribe to our podcast or download our free app at the App Store. And you can continue to get Word every week from Elevate Life Church.